Brother Kinley has selected for his discourse this afternoon the subject of Armageddon, then world peace. Brother Owen.
Thank you, Brother John. Thoughts today on Revelation, the 16th chapter. Primarily verse 16, but we would like to read a few additional verses. Let's turn to Revelation, the 16th chapter. And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. I think if you mention Armageddon to any of the nominal or those who believe in traditional religion, they're very familiar with that term, Armageddon, because they think of it, of course, as doomsday for the world. And today with the problems that exist in the earth, they consider the imminency of Armageddon and the return of our Lord. So it's a basis for opening up discussion concerning in our public witness work concerning the things that are happening in the earth. What is Armageddon? It's defined, it means the great mountain, and has the thought of the Mount of Destruction. The word is only used one place in the scripture, and that is in Revelation 16. And it seems to have a contextual thought of the final conclave of the time of trouble, the final destruction that comes upon the world. On page 37 of volume 4, the pastor suggests that prophecy has two lines of thought. The one line of thought relates to the gradual destruction of a religious system or a secular system or what have you. For example, in Daniel 7:26, Daniel speaking about the fourth empire, in the 26th verse of the seventh chapter, he speaks about the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. Now here he is, Daniel is describing in principle the gradual consuming of the fourth Gentile empire. He's basically relating though to the spiritual decline of that empire. We find that in the destruction of the systems, the religious systems, there seems to be a pattern of spiritual decline and physical, spiritual destruction and physical destruction. And I think we have to consider those concepts in our interpretation of prophecy. The papal encyclicals themselves describe the fact, they state with uncertain terms that the spirituality of the papal system was at its lowest ebb in 1878, the year that they were cast off. And they themselves describe it that way. Then there is the final destruction. Usually the final phase of destruction. You know, for example, in Jeremiah 51:64, is a description of the final destruction of Babylon. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And I think it's also important to keep the overview and not limit our perspective to too narrow a scope of time. Because of our finite thinking, we have a tendency to reduce the time frame in which God works. And I think in interpreting prophecy, we should try to realize that there's a larger time frame than that. Armageddon here, that is the Mount of Destruction, must be symbolic. Because we find, for one, all the kings of the earth are gathered here, of course, and we think this doesn't mean a physical gathering of the kings, but a bringing them together through communication, increase of knowledge, and so on. And because of the other symbols, the three unclean spirits like frogs that come out of the mouth of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. We think that those also are symbolic and not literal. We note the context of who are gathered. The dragon, representing the civil power, the beast representing a religious form of government, and the false prophet, who would be the image of the beast or the Protestant Federation. The pastor, in discussing this in volume 4, the foreword, page 13, Roman numeral 13, explains how that this is a discussion of systems, not individuals, but systems. The so-called systems that come out of the Christian nations, the Gentile governments. Why are they gathered together? Well, as we're told by the Revelator, that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. And who are the kings of the East? The kings of the East we understand to be Christ and his bride, the new government. The new government that is described in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And also in Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. Recently, on a plane trip, I was seated beside a man from Israel. He was over here teaching the Bible to Israelites. And We had a very interesting discussion about the new covenant and the existing situation today. And it was interesting how what his concept was of Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. He envisioned the new covenant being established in Israel and the people there coming into obedience to the terms of the new covenant And then that attitude spreading throughout the earth. He couldn't visualize the ancient worthies helping to implement that covenant and, of course, spread it out worldwide. But it was a very good exchange on numerous things that the way the Israelites do things and the way they think about these promises. This period of time is also a period of time when the Lord has a controversy with the nations, as described in Isaiah 34, the second verse. This, let's read Isaiah 34:2. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies, and he hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. This is the final conflagration. We think of Armageddon as a process, but a process which leads to a grand final conclave. And it, of course, is a process of establishing a conflict between truth and error, a conflict between right and wrong, a conflict of good and evil. It's a time when the Jubilee trump is sounding throughout the earth, when the people are crying for human rights everywhere, and our government labels it as communism, but it's actually a cry for human rights. That's what's happening in Nicaragua. We talked to an individual directly involved in Nicaragua, and they were explaining how the people there really want just to live. They want their rights. It isn't necessarily communism. Communism capitalizes on that and takes advantage of it. But basically, it's the desire of the people for their rights. It's a time for the pouring out of the plagues that are described in Revelation chapters 15 and 16. A time when the god of this world, Satan, is being bound. Described by the prophet Habakkuk in the second and third chapter of Habakkuk. Described by the Revelator in chapter 20, verses 22 and 3. Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3. The new ruler, our Lord, has invaded the strong man's house. And he's in the process of destroying this dominion of death. As Paul states in Hebrews 2:14, this dominion of death will be destroyed. This is Satan's dominion. Also, Luke 12:39 and 40. The period of time in which we are living is no doubt one of the most momentous periods in the history of mankind. It would be nice to live through this period of time like the three Hebrew children went through the fire without any smoke on our garments. But we see that even the saints touched by this time of trouble. And we should expect that, shouldn't we? Because the seed, the serpent will bruise its heel, the heel members of the church. And so we see, we think that over even the lifespan that we have had in the truth, we see more physical trial coming upon the brethren than had in recent years than there has been in past years. This should be the fact that we're in the greatest time in the history of man, the changeover period. This is the time that the early saints look for, isn't it? They were anxious for this day. We are living in it. We should be rejoicing in that because we're nearing the completion of the new creation. But it's a trying time, isn't it? It's trying in your work situation, in your intercourse with the world. It's all very trying because people are becoming so irrational, so demanding, and so selfish, and so inconsiderate for the rights of others. And I think that pressure is closing in on us more and more all the time. But, again, it should be a happy time for us because we see being fulfilled the things that were promised for centuries. Armageddon is described by other terminology in the Scripture. In Revelation 16:14, as the battle of the great day of God Almighty. It's Jehovah's battle. Yes, this is the controversy with the nations. In Matthew 24:21, it's described as a great tribulation. This is describing the process of the time of trouble which leads into that final conclave. Daniel 12:1, a time of trouble. Malachi 4:5, a great and dreadful day of the Lord. In Joel 2:2, as a day of darkness and gloominess, of clouds and thick darkness. In Habakkuk 1:5, as a work which ye will not believe. It's during this period that this great work is being accomplished. And this great work is the harvest work of the Lord. Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 as a time of sudden destruction that comes upon man as travail, like as travail upon a woman with child. A pain and then a cessation, and then the pain and then the cessation. And that's the way it's been, hasn't it? With the pains getting closer and the cessations getting shorter. Until the time for the birth of the new order. But won't that be a beautiful baby? That'll be something that the world will really appreciate. In 2 Chronicles 35, verses 20 through 26, there's a reference to the hill of Megiddo, where crucial battles of the Israelites were won and lost. In Judges 7:19-23, we have the record of Gideon, where he discomforted the Midianites at Megiddo with 300 soldiers. And of course, that was typical of the conquering of the old order by the antitypical Gideon, our Lord himself. There at Megiddo, King Saul was defeated by giving way to David's reign. That's recorded in 1 Samuel 13:1-6. There Josiah was slain by Pharaoh, 2 Chronicles 35:22. And there King Ahab and his wife Jezebel lived. 2 Kings 9:30-37. These are all pictures, as you well know. You're familiar with them. They're pictures of the greater things in future history. The defeat of the Midianites by Gideon, as we mentioned, pictured and the release of the Israelites from Midianite bondage, pictured the release of all mankind from the bondage of sin and death by the antitypical Gideon and his band Christ the head, and the church, his body. The death of King Saul and the opening up for the reign of David represents the overthrow of Satan and the opening up of the world rule by the antitypical David, that is Christ. Isaiah 11:1-10. King Ahab pictured the civil governments, called the dragon in our text of Revelation 16. And Jezebel, his wife, pictured the religious systems, the great harlot, the great harlot of Revelation 17 and also of 2:20. What are some of the evidences, if any, that Armageddon could be in process? Well, we turn to Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 20 through 24. Luke 21, beginning with verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. But then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so we see these evidences of these things happening before us. The fighting, the First World War really ended the supremacy of the Gentile over the Jew. In Ezekiel 21:25-27, we have the description of the overturning until he comes whose right it is, and the kingdom will be given to him. In Jeremiah 25:11-13, we have a prophecy concerning the punishing of the Bell of Babylon. Beginning with verse 11 of Jeremiah 25. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these things shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, saith the Lord. For their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, I will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hand. We think the 70 years here is comparable to the 70 years of 2 Chronicles 36:21. And it refers to the Jubilee time frame. 70 Jubilee years would be 3,500 years total. And so if we subtract 3,500, the time that the Jews entered their land in 1575, 3,500 years brings us to 1925. But there were 51 years that they did not keep the Jubilee. There were 51 unkept Jubilees. And so we subtract that from 1925, and that gives us 1875. And so we think that this prophecy relates to the return of our Lord, and then, of course, the punishing of the Bell of Babylon. So therefore, we think that Armageddon has two beginnings. The beginning of the invasion of the king of Babylon, Satan's house, as mentioned in Luke 12, 39 and 40, and also Revelation 20, 1 through 3. And then it has the beginning of the overthrow of the antitypical Christian nations, which began in 1914, when they were fighting each other. When these nations were warring against each other, calling themselves Christian nations, all serving the same God, but killing each other. And that was when the divine right of kings went by the boards. And so that was the beginning of the destruction of those nations. It was the beginning of the setting up of the earthly phase of the kingdom. Ezekiel 21, 25 through 27 explains that he would receive the crown at the end of this overturning. And so he receives the crown in 1914. He earned the scepter at his first advent, but he receives his crown in 1914. Now, Abraham, you remember, asked, we turn to Genesis, the 15th chapter, and we find where Abraham asked God when he would inherit the kingdom. In Genesis 15, Abraham is talking to God, and he states, beginning with verse 2, "And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels. He that shall come out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit the land? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took them, and he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each one against another. But the birds divided he not. Now, if we sum the ages of these animals, allowing for the turtle dove and the young pigeon to be 1 year, it sums to 11 years. If we multiply 11 times a prophetic year, 360, it's 3,960. You add that to the date of the Abrahamic promise, and you get 1915. So we find that Abraham's question was answered. When will I inherit the kingdom? God answered it, and we have seen it happen. We have seen the destruction, the beginning of the destruction of the nations, and the beginning of the preparing of the setting up of the earthly phase of the kingdom, according to God's prophecy. We also consider Daniel 5:18 through 31, and the picture of Darius taking over Babylon. And here, remember this was the time when Darius diverted the river, and he moved into the city, and he took over Babylon. And this was a picture of the Lord drying up the Euphrates and taking over the antitypical Babylon, that is, the systems, the Christian nations. Our Lord, as the antitypical Darius, is destroying Babylon. Now, some say they think Babylon is completely destroyed. However, I think a good example of the fact they are not completely destroyed is the installation of Aquino in rule in the Philippines. That takeover by Aquino was masterminded and engineered by the Pope and the Catholic system. So the Catholic system still has a lot of physical power. They may not have the spiritual power. They've been on spiritual decline. The decline is there spiritually, but the physical power is still there. And we have to recognize that. And I think it's important that we recognize this parallelism in the destruction of these systems, physical and spiritual. It was then, however, it was written on the walls, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin," which in Chaldean money is totals 2,520, the same number of years we have in the times of the Gentiles. I think it's also interesting to note that this coincides with the prophecies of 2 Kings 25:8. We'd like to read 2 Kings 25:8. Kings 25:8. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. Now this fifth month here is the fifth month of the year that begins to count with Nisan. And the time described here on the fifth month, on the seventh day, would be the first beginning of the First World War. So this is a prophecy that relates to the beginning of the First World War on the fifth of Av. The fifth month was Av. Now in Jeremiah 52:12, you remember the First World War had two beginnings, a few days apart. And so in Jeremiah 52:12, we have the prophecy which points to the second beginning of World War II, World War I. Now in the fifth month, in the 10th day of the month, which was in the 19th year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon in Jerusalem. But the point is here that we have now a prophecy relating to the beginning of the second beginning of World War I. This strengthens our faith from the standpoint that God, an accurate timekeeper, fulfilled the 2,520 years to the day on the 5th of Av. And we find that Israel even has a holiday on the 5th of Av, because there were other events in the history of Israel that happened on the 5th of Av, major events. And so they celebrate the 5th of Av. But God arranged the 2,520 years precisely. Daniel 2:31-46. Daniel states, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom. In the days of the 10-toe kings of the great image, during the 10 divisions of the Roman Empire, in 1878, God began to set up the kingdom, the spiritual phase of the kingdom, by the resurrection of the sleeping saints. And then in 1914, with the beginning of the First World War, he began to prepare for the earthly phase of the kingdom. This destruction of Babylon is further shown in Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, verses 1 through 9. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land in the day of trouble. They shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow. Against him that lifteth up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. We find that Babylon will physically be destroyed. In verses 44 through 50 of this same chapter, he describes the punishment of the bell of Babylon. In verse 48, he states, the heavens and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of the earth. In verse 64, we read, and thou shalt say, thus Babylon, sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Yes, she'll be cast like a millstone into the sea, never to rise again. The Revelator draws from this in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 20, and describes the destruction of the Babylonian system. In Isaiah 34, 1 through 8, we read how the heavens will roll together like a scroll. And we see that happening before our very eyes. We see this, these various denominations, differences in faith, but we see them joining more and more in their services for strength. And then in Revelation 11, 15 through 18, we read how the kingdom of this earth has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. That's singular there, not plural as the King James gives it. Beginning with verse 15 of chapter 11 in Revelation.
And I'm sorry.
The seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry. Thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants of prophets, and to the saints, and to them that reverence thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth." And the temple of God was open in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. There were lightnings and voices, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. And we see this happening all around us. It's an evidence of the time that we're living in, the time of Armageddon. I don't think we have really seen a lot of the trouble yet. I think there's a lot of the trouble still ahead of us. And the final conclave of Armageddon, no doubt, will be very severe upon mankind. We trust and hope that the saints will be gone by the time that this happens. If they aren't, there will be a problem. But we look forward to that time, don't we? And the replacement of the old order. The old order, of course, will be a peaceable kingdom on earth. We find that the restitution prophecies, some of them relate to this period of darkness and trouble, and then some of them relate to that peaceable kingdom which is coming. In Isaiah 42:16, we read about the peaceable phase of the kingdom. Armageddon, then world peace. Isaiah 42:16. "Then shall it come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close and none of them that shall remain or escape from the evil will I bring upon them." I'm reading in Jeremiah. I should be in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42:16. "And I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light for them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake." Remember how Isaiah describes it in the 35th chapter, where he states, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped," and so on. We find that Isaiah is describing both this trouble period and then finally the peaceable kingdom of God on earth. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet describes it in verses 6 through 9. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones." The cow and the bear shall feed. "Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then that beautiful promise that we have in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, which we are reminded of every year at the time we celebrate the Lord's birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then in Revelation 22:17, how the Spirit and the Bride will say, "Come," and whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. That's the time ahead of us, following this time of trouble, which ends in this great conclave, the final conclave of Armageddon. And as we day by day struggle in our efforts to serve the Lord, trying to maintain our faith in these promises, His word is sure, and He is true and faithful. Let's take heart and rejoice. Even though the trouble, the fire may come closer, and we smell the smoke of the trouble, even though we do that, let us keep in mind that the outcome of this is going to be the blessing of all the families of the earth, and hopefully our fullness of reward. So take heart, brethren, and we trust that the word spoken here today may help you to renew your faith, renew your determination, that you may be found faithful even unto the end. May the Lord add his blessing.